Turning this morning to this much-loved psalm and to the image that it sets before us, that of God as the shepherd, us the sheep. The Lord Jesus, of course, took that image in the New Testament when he said, "I am the good shepherd." And so that's something we need to always keep in mind when we come to the 23rd psalm. As we place it under the microscope, the shepherd in this psalm is none other than Jesus himself. And it's no wonder that this psalm is held so close to so many people, because this image, shepherd and sheep, it's full to the brim with comfort and compassion. We can so easily identify with sheep. It's an image we can readily associate with. We live ourselves in a harsh, demanding world, a world that is not for the faint-hearted, a world full of potential problems and pain. And just like sheep, we can become cast down with the problems. We can become broken in spirit, and sometimes we can just struggle to keep on going. Often the problem is our own waywardness. We have the green pastures of verse 2 right in front of us, but we're so headstrong and obstinate that we so often just go our own way. We choose our own paths. We run off from the shepherd and we get stuck and we end up in chaos and mayhem. In the words of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And that's the problem. The problem isn't with the shepherd. The problem is with us, the sheep. Maybe there's some of us here this morning and we feel like such a miserable excuse for being one of God's sheep. Maybe you wonder, how long will the shepherd keep going after me in my waywardness? Is there real hope for someone, a sheep like me? Maybe as you look at the week that's passed, the month that's passed, the year that's passed, and you see spiritually you've left behind yourself a trail of carnage and mayhem spiritually because you've been straying from the shepherd and you've been going down paths you shouldn't have been going down. Time and time again, you've got caught in the snares of the same old sins, the sin of plain old selfishness, that sin of sulking, we thought, with the children, or the sin of a sharp tongue, or the sin of impatient parenting, or the sin of a lustful heart, or the sin of idle gossip, the sin of lazy hands, the sin of self-pity and moodiness. And you wonder, is there any hope for a sheep like me? Well, as we come to verse 3 of the psalm this morning, we do find hope. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David is conscious of several things happening here. He's conscious of the shepherd's restoring of his soul and the shepherd's leading in paths of righteousness. And that's something true for all those who know the Lord as Savior and Shepherd. He restores us and he leads us. We want to look at those actions in turn this morning. We're going to think of restoration. And then we're going to think of redirection. And then we'll finish off by thinking of the ironclad guarantee of the shepherd under the title Reputations. So 3 hours this morning, restoration, redirection, reputation. So let's think firstly, the restoration of our souls. The restoration of our souls. And it's just those words, "He restores my soul." We're familiar with the concept, aren't we, of restoration. It's not a difficult one. Someone might buy a house It's become run down and dilapidated, they might say. It needs a measure of restoration. Or you might have a problem with your computer or your laptop and you have to perform a system restore to try and fix it. Or you might be on the bus into Belfast, sailing past dormant buildings, and you might think to yourself, will they ever restore devolved government there? To restore has the idea of bringing something back, re-establishing something, returning something to its former condition or place. And what is it that's being restored here in the verse? It's more precious than a new house. It's more important than dormant parliament buildings. It's only the most priceless possession in the whole world. It's our soul. Our soul. Jesus placed an infinite price tag on our soul, didn't he? Matthew 16, verse 26. What shall a man give in return for his soul? Now we need to understand and be reminded, friends, our souls are infinitely more precious and valuable than anything else in all the world. All the gold and silver and diamonds and oil and gas in the world can't compare to the value of one soul. Why? Because it will exist forever. It's what separates us from every other living thing. We have a soul, and your soul will go on forever and ever, either in hell or in heaven. So when David says, restore my soul, he's saying something pretty important. This is way more important than restoring a piece of antique furniture or restoring a vintage car. We're talking about the restoration of our most priceless possession, our soul. You could also translate the phrase, he brings my soul back. He causes my soul to return. Some Bibles might say, he refreshes my soul. He renews my soul. He revives my soul. So think of a sheep that's wandered away from the flock. What does the shepherd need to do? He needs to go out, search for it, bring it back. He needs to restore back the wandering sheep. And thank God, friends, that restoration is possible for the repentant backslider. There can be renewal. There can be restoration, revival for those who have drifted away. Ezekiel 34, verse 16. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. So I think that gives us hope for a lot of us, friends, a lot of us who have loved ones, and they've made profession of faith, and maybe right now they're straying. Maybe they're straying badly. If they are genuinely one of Christ's sheep, he can restore them, and he will restore them, restoring our souls. But this is something we all need, isn't it, on a regular basis. Let's not point the finger at others. We need restored. We wander off the path all the time. Every day we get ourselves into trouble. These words tell us the Lord our shepherd graciously restores our souls. He comes after us, doesn't he? Through his word sometimes, through our conscience, through maybe the rebuke of a loved one. He opens up our eyes to see our waywardness, and he restores our soul. And isn't it nice? David doesn't say, he restored my soul, past tense. He doesn't say, restored. That would be good. David says something better. He restores my soul. Do you see? In other words, again and again and again and again and again, your shepherd goes out and restores your soul. In whatever way your soul is weak this morning, Jesus, your shepherd, is able and willing to restore it. So why not ask for it, friend? Lord Jesus, I need you. Will you restore my soul this morning? So often when we have a problem physically, we hold off going to the doctor, don't we? We postpone. Until often the problem is so bad, maybe that we just have to go. And sometimes the doctor might say to yourself, you should have come before now, really. You shouldn't have waited so long. It's got badly infected. And isn't it the same with our Lord Jesus? The problem with sheep is that too often they don't want to go to the shepherd. And they might have a problem, but they wait too long. Too often with sheep the disease sets in, rot might set in. Friend, the moment you feel something wrong with your soul, you should run to your heavenly doctor. Run to your shepherd. Don't wait. Don't wait too long. Restore my soul, you say. Restore my soul before it gets worse, Jesus. No one else can do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. A holiday won't do it for you. There's only one person able to restore your soul. It's your shepherd. He can revive your flagging spirit and put strength and vigor into your step. So come to him. Ask him. I need you, Lord. Would you restore my soul? This is what you say you will do. You've promised to do this. Please do it for me. The restoration of our souls. And secondly, the redirection of our paths. The redirection of our paths. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So we thought last week about the shepherd's leading with those words, he leads me beside still waters. It's worth reminding ourselves in the Middle East, shepherds always lead their sheep. They don't come from behind, pushing and prodding. They don't drive the flock from behind. Rather, the shepherd calls to the sheep, and the sheep follow his voice. The sheep follow after the shepherd. The point being, sheep need a leader. They need someone to guide them. And just the same with us. We need a shepherd. We need a leader. Without a leader, spiritually, we will stray and stumble into disaster upon disaster. We need a shepherd. And we have one. We have one. We have one who knows us by name. John 10, verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's Jesus, the good shepherd, and he leads us. He leads us. He redirects our paths. Where does he lead us? He leads me in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. Righteousness, you will know, is a very important word in the Bible. Sometimes it's used of God, his righteousness. Sometimes of the believer, the righteousness put to our account. Sometimes here, very simply, about what is right. Essentially, paths of righteousness, they are right paths. Right paths. You could say here, our shepherd leads me along right paths. He doesn't leave us to wander aimlessly place to place. He doesn't do what some of us men do on holidays, driving the car with our family in the back, hopelessly lost, but desperately pretending everything's grand. Our shepherd doesn't lead like that. He always chooses the right path. He leads me in right paths. The way he leads, it's always the right way. And it may not always seem like that. It may not always seem like that. When the way is hard and difficult, or when it's testing and sore, or when it's long and trying and painful, it may not seem at all like the right path. But the paths in which our shepherd leads are right paths. And in some cases, it won't be until heaven before we realize the paths we thought were most wrong for us, they were in actual fact the most right for us. Maybe to some of us this morning, the shepherd is whispering to us, as he did to a member of his flock long ago, John 13, verse 7. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. John 13, verse 7. Afterward you will understand. He leads and guides in right paths, paths of righteousness. As we'll see this evening, God willing, even if those paths lead us into the valley of the shadow of death, if the shepherd's leading, they are right paths. Difficulty is, we don't want to be led. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be guided in paths. Somehow it goes against our grain. We prefer to turn our own way. Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death. And so we need to pray that we would have this leading, that we would submit to this leading. David did this all the time, actually. David prayed in the Psalms, end of Psalm 139. See if there be any hurtful way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Or Psalm 43, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. That's what we need to pray. Pray, Lord, would you restore my soul? And Lord, would you lead me in right paths? And even if the path is difficult, we can know the shepherd is in front of us. He isn't calling us to do anything he's never done before. He left us an example that we might follow in his steps, Peter writes. So are you following the shepherd? Are you close to the shepherd? Are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? Are you following the steps of the shepherd? The redirecting of our paths, the restoration of our souls, the redirecting of our paths. And then thirdly, the reputation of his name. The reputation of his name. It's just the last four words of the verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And then, for his name's sake. How can we be so sure the shepherd will persist with us? How can we be so sure of his constant restoration, his persistent redirection? What's in it for him? What's stopping the shepherd from washing his hands of silly sheep like us, throwing in the towel, despairing over some of us? Why does he persist in restoring, redirecting us? Well, certainly he does it for our good, because he loves us, certainly. But ultimately, he does all that he does for his glory. For the sake of his name, his glory, you see, is so tightly linked up with our salvation. He restores and redirects us, not because of any glory in us, not because of any good in and of ourselves, but for his name's sake. The good shepherd does all that he does for the sheep because of the reputation of his own name. Do you understand? It would be a serious reflection upon a shepherd if he lost sheep left, right, and center, if he was losing them all the time. A shepherd who lost sheep like that wouldn't be worthy of the name shepherd. It's not like that with the Lord Jesus. He's the good shepherd who reported to his father, John 17, verse 12, I kept them, Father. I have guarded them, Father. Not one of them has been lost. Do you see? The Lord Jesus, he has staked his own reputation. The honor of his name is tied up with the saving and the shepherding of his people. If one is lost, it reflects badly in him. And so this is what's written over the entire redemptive history of God's people. It was all for his name's sake. It was all for his name's sake. Why did he redeem them out of Egypt? Was it because they deserved it? Was it because they were so much more wonderful than everyone else? Not at all. It was for his name's sake. When they rebelled against him in the wilderness, falling before a golden calf, why did he not just open up heaven and pour out wrath? Why did he not just let hell devour them in an instant? It was for the sake of his great name. All that he does for his people is motivated by a zeal for the glory of his name. So what happens to you reflects on that. That's why he'll not cast you away. He saves you for his glory, and he will keep you for his glory. Psalm 106, verse 8. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. And so it's because of this, his reputation, we can know our shepherd is absolutely committed to restoring us and redirecting us. His name, his reputation, his very glory, his honor, they're all bound up with the safety, the security of his flock. Not one sheep will be lost, or else he will have to answer for it. None will perish, or else he will be forever accountable for it. This is what he himself says. John 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he's given to me, but raise them up on the last day. So the bedrock of our salvation, the security of it all, it's not how committed we are to God. It's not how fast we hold on to him, but it's how committed he is to himself and his glory and his reputation. It's not that he's on an ego trip. But in the end, isn't this what it's all about? Isn't it about our shepherd's glorious reputation? Isn't that what it's all about? He will be praised. His name is above all names. He'll have all the glory and the honor throughout all eternity. It won't be the sheep being praised in heaven. It'll be the shepherd. And he is 100% committed to the restoration of our souls. He's 100% committed to the redirecting of our paths. We would do well, friends, to be 100% committed to the praising of his name. To the praising of his name. O Lord, our Lord, David writes in another psalm, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.